Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning is from the great fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Very powerful, wonderful words from God for us to consider this morning. As you're turning open to that to follow along, I would just want to say that after my first Sunday, last Sunday with you, one of the things when you go to different churches and different things is everybody does things a little bit differently. And you have to kind of get used to a new setting. And I realized halfway through the message last week, I'm used to people looking at me when I preach. I'm not used to people looking over my head when I preach. And the thought just occurred to me as I was preaching. I'm going, what's, oh, okay. Okay, it didn't hurt my feelings. I'm not upset, don't get me wrong. But it just sort of struck me. I say, wow, that's different. Everybody's looking up there while I'm talking, which, and that's perfectly fine. Doesn't bother me in the least. At least this week I know it's coming. That's not a problem at all. Just one of those little things that people, when you're up here, you see that maybe you don't see from up there, down there. It's always interesting. Anyway, Romans chapter 5. What a great chapter. Just going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we are God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God teach us from his word this morning. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, in these moments, please, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts for whatever it is you wish to say to us this morning. Teach us, Lord, from your word. Teach us your truth, that we might hear it, understand it, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, apply it in our lives. So speak this morning, Lord. Speak through me, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Jesus loves me. This I know. How's it go? For the tells me so. Okay, you may have heard that song. In fact, it's usually one of the first songs we learn if we grow up in a Christian home. And if you're Christian parents or grandparents, it's one of the first songs that you teach your children or grandchildren when you have opportunity. So one of the first things we learn as children is that Jesus loves me. It's not a bad lesson to learn as early in life as possible. Jesus loves me. It's foundational, isn't it? It's the one thing that both conservative Christians and liberal Christians can agree on. Jesus loves us. It's the consistent teaching of the Bible from beginning to end. It is the foundation of Christian doctrine concerning who Jesus is, what he is like, what he has done, what he continues to do, what he will do, and gives us the context in which we respond to him. Years ago, a world-famous theologian was giving a press conference. And one of the questioners at that press conference said, "Sir, would you boil down the gospel for in just a few words, you who have studied it for all your life, you who know all the ins and outs of Christian theology and doctrine and have written volumes about it, how would you boil down what the Christian message is?" And without batting an eye, he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But is it true? Is it verifiable? How do we know? Is there evidence? Or is it just something that we've been told and believe because somebody told us? When I was doing my doctoral work, one of my classmates, his dissertation was about children growing into adolescence and how they must progress from simply having their parents' faith to their own personal faith in Christ and how that happens. And he wrote a whole, 300 pages dissertation on that. But I loved the title of his dissertation. He titled it, "Jesus Loves Me, So I'm Told." You know, for many people, maybe that's as far as it goes. They've been told, we've been told. But is it true? And can we prove it? And how do we know? It's an important question. Because if we're wrong at this point, well, we're wrong with about pretty much everything else in the Christian faith. How do we know that Jesus loves us? It's important intellectually, because his love is the basis for everything that we pin our hopes on as believers. It's important experientially, because during rough times, and we all have them in our lives, what is it that we hold on to? Jesus loves me. Does Jesus really love me? And if so, how do I know? The Bible tells me so, yes, but how do I know? In John chapter 13, Jesus meets with his followers in an upper room to celebrate the Passover, but so much else happened during that gathering. He spent the last 3 years in public ministry with his followers, teaching them, training them. And now this would be his final night with them before his crucifixion. Verse 1 of John 13 says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Having loved them, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What was about to happen would be a complete demonstration of his love for them. And it says he showed them. That's very important. He showed them. He didn't just tell them verbally. He showed them the full extent of his love in a dramatic way that would leave no doubt. He showed them. So how did he do that? How did he demonstrate the full extent of his love? What happens next? Well, a series of events happens, actually, that took place in just a few hours' time. He gathers his closest followers together to celebrate the Passover, and the first thing that happens is he washes their feet. That was the job, as you probably know, of the lowliest servant. Nobody had done it. So Jesus did it for his disciples and challenged them, giving them a template or an example of what it means to live a life of service to others, being a servant. And after washing his feet, he proclaims that one of them, whose feet he just washed, by the way, would betray him. And of course, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And he points out Judas, so I think the other disciples were too busy saying, is it me? Is it me? To really notice. But he predicts that Judas will betray him after having washed his feet, and then continues and breaks bread with him before Judas finally gets up and leaves and goes to do his deed. And then he says to them that you're all going to fall away from me. And when Peter protests, of course, he says, you, Peter, well, you're going to deny me three times before morning comes. He gives final instructions to them. Four full chapters of teaching, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, all of which given at that occasion. He tells them he's going to go away, but if he goes away, the Comforter will be sent. He tells them some of the things that are going to happen, some of the ways they need to continue to go forward. And then he offers a prayer. He prays to the Father, first for himself, for then for his followers, and then his followers in the future. In other words, us, you and I. In John chapter 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. And then he institutes what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist, or whatever your church tradition calls it. And then following that, he and the disciples go on to Gethsemane. And there he takes his three closest followers so that they would pray with him. And of course, they fall asleep. And he agonizes in prayer with his heavenly Father. Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. Jesus knew what was about to happen. But he settles it right there when he says, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. So then he says, here comes my betrayer. And lo and behold, Judas comes leading the armed guards, and he's arrested. And over the next several hours, tried in front of several different groups and individuals, tortured physically, repeatedly. Finally, convicted by Pilate. Suffered again, led by the Roman soldiers to the cross where he is painfully executed. Everything I just told you happened within about a 12-hour period. No interlude, no break, no time out. One right after another. So which one of these events is the one that is showed the full extent of his love in verse 1. Any one of them individually could qualify, I'm sure. Maybe it isn't just one, but the whole totality of all of it. Everything that he did in those 12 hours or however long it was. But I believe there is one of those that's greater than the rest. one on which all the others rest. That if that one hadn't happened, everything else would have been meaningless. If that one didn't happen, then we wouldn't have a reason to care. And this is it. The cross. The death of Jesus. The cross is how we know that Jesus loves us. The cross is the ultimate expression of his love for us, showing us the full extent of his love. We cannot overemphasize the cross. We cannot overemphasize the crucifixion of Christ. The greatest act of love this world has ever seen. For us. For us. This is what I want us to grab hold of. This. I'm going to be somewhat repetitive perhaps, but I just want us to understand the significance of his death. Not that we don't understand it, but to give some renewed thought to it. And have it truly affect us spiritually, emotionally. The death of Jesus Christ. How was Jesus' death an act of love? Well, there are at least five ways. Don't get too upset about five-point sermon here. I'm not going to keep you all day. I'll make them brief. Five ways that Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of his love. The first is Jesus' death was voluntary. John 10:14. No one takes it, meaning his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. You remember that Jesus told Pilate, when Pilate kind of flaunted his authority over Jesus, you know, don't you know that I can, remember what Jesus said? He said that he could call upon his heavenly Father at any time. And his heavenly Father would have sent thousands of angels to rescue him. Jesus' death was voluntary. Folks, it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross. It was voluntary. Secondly, Jesus' death was selfless. Selfless. In John 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Selfless. That's the very definition of love. Most of you have been in church enough years to know that there's a Greek word for love that is used for God's love and Christ's love, which is agape. And agape, by its very definition, is self-giving. Sacrificial. Jesus' love was the ultimate expression of selflessness. Third point, Jesus' death was undeserved. Undeserved. Pilate, you remember, after questioning him on, I think, two or three occasions, as it turned out, comes back with his verdict. Do you remember what he said? I find no fault in him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God had made him who had no sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But Jesus never sinned, so he didn't earn that wage, did he? And yet, He died, not for his own sin, but for ours, the sin of the entire world. His death was either the ultimate miscarriage of justice from a purely philosophical point of view, or it was the greatest demonstration of love ever seen. Actually, I think it was both. From a human worldly point of view, Jesus was an innocent man condemned to die. But from a spiritual point of view, it was the ultimate demonstration of his love to accept that verdict and to follow through with what followed. Okay, fourth point, Jesus' death was effectual. All I mean by that is it accomplished its purpose. We read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It was effectual. No other sacrifice for sin needed anymore. One sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, remember in the Hebrews, he's writing basically to a Jewish Christian audience. And he says basically, all those sacrifices of bulls and goats through the years at the temple. Jesus died once, and there's no need for any more. Because his death atoned for the sins of all. The expression of his love on the cross accomplished what nothing else could, and nothing else ever would. And then lastly, his death was gracious. And here we get to Romans 5:8 that I read earlier. We could just spend hours on those 11 verses alone, but I'm just going to pick out a couple of them. We read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners." Let me repeat that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We should never hear those words without a sense of amazement and wonder that a holy God would love us unholy people enough that he would send his son to die for us while we were still sinners. The sinless one for the sinful ones. His love was poured out in the most undeserving way. Each of us, all of us, the recipients. My older brother is an elder in a church in Washington, and he writes a daily devotional. He sends it out by email to the people in his church and by extension family members. And I was fascinated because yesterday, as this sermon was kind of percolating in my head, I got his daily devotion. And he closed off his devotion by saying this, "And let us never lose that mind-blowing sense of awe of our wonderful Lord and Savior that we had when we first believed." I love the phrase, mind-blowing sense of awe. Do we still have that when we think about Jesus death for us, that it was voluntary, selfless, undeserved, effectual, and gracious. So how do we know that Jesus loves us? It's a simple answer, isn't it? His death on the cross. His death on the cross. That's how we know. It is the greatest love of all. Some of you may remember that Whitney Houston recorded a song called The Greatest Love of All. It was a huge hit for her, and of course, she sings so beautifully. But let me read you the words of that hymn. Have you ever considered the words of that song? Not a hymn, I should correct myself. Song. This is the lyrics. I believe the children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. Let the children's laughter remind us how we used to be. Okay, fine. Next verse. Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfills my needs. A lonely place to be, and so I learned to depend on me. Do you hear? Does that make you sad? Listen to the next verse. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Let me read that again. I'm going to emphasize something. I decided long ago not to walk in anyone's shadows. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. You get the point? Where's she focused on? And then the final clincher. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. I'm tempted to just say garbage. The greatest love of all is not the love we have for ourselves. The greatest love of all is the love that God has for us. And how do we know it? Because Jesus went to the cross. That's how we know it. I prefer the lyrics to this song, which is in some hymn books, just one verse of it. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. I like those lyrics a whole lot better. The communion service is meant to focus our attention on Jesus' death. It's why he instituted it for us, to repeatedly do, to remember what he did for us, so that we wouldn't forget, we wouldn't go a long period of time without actively thinking about it. If the death of Christ demonstrates the full extent of his love, then this reenactment, this symbolic act, is supposed to confirm the answer to the title of my message. How do we know that Jesus loves me? That's how we know. And as we participate and take the bread and the cup in just a moment, may his love for us give us that mind-blowing sense of awe that my brother mentioned. May his love for us truly affect us spiritually, emotionally, as we consider it again. We've known it for years, but let's experience it afresh today through the communion service. As we prepare for the communion service, I'd ask that we sing a hymn, which I think is very appropriate after what we just said. Oh, how he loves you and me. And I'm going to ask that you stay seated as you sing this, okay? Because I want you to sing it kind of meditatively, you know, thinking about the words and what they mean to you as we sing. And then we'll celebrate communion together.